Well, good morning. Happy Easter. I love you. Oh, you guys are way better than the 9:15. You know, it's something about those three little words that can change a conversation. They can change a relationship. They can change how we feel in a moment. I love you. And I do, in fact, love you, but I don't know that I love you the same way I love my wife. And I don't love you the same way that I love the late 90s Chicago Bulls. And I don't love you the same way I love thin crust pizza. It's the best. Don't argue with me. You're wrong. And I don't love you the same way that I love a good dad joke. If you got a good dad joke, I'd love to talk to you after we're done here. Like, that's a different kind of love. Now, we know that love is necessary. We know what it's like to feel loved. We know what it's like when we don't feel loved. We know love is important, but love can be confusing. Is love a feeling? Is love something that we want to have, we desire to have, and how often do we extend love? I mean, we know each side of it. We know how it feels when I want to feel like I'm part of something, when I want to feel accepted, when I want to feel loved, it hurts to not. When I've got to experience a broken relationship, it hurts to experience the loss of love. They say that grieving hurts the most because grieving is love without a location for the love to land. When we don't feel loved, we'll often say things or do things that are very destructive and damaging to ourselves or to others. And when we crave love, we'll often go things way outside of our normal character in efforts to try to obtain love. I'll never forget Valentine's Day years and years ago. Before I was married, there was this incredible girl who I knew I loved. But I wasn't so convinced that she had the same feelings towards me. So on Valentine's Day, I created a plan way outside of my character. I went dumpster diving. Never been dumpster diving. Won't do it again. I went dumpster diving and found a refrigerator box, 6-foot-tall cardboard box. And I hauled this thing out of the dumpster. I tried to seal the creases and the bins back in place. I cut it down to a giant card, the world's biggest Valentine card. I covered it all in construction paper. I cut out pictures of her favorite flower and put it on the front. I used stencils to get the letters perfect. I wrote a poem. I didn't just copy a poem. I wrote a poem to let her know how much I loved her. I took it to her house, took it to her apartment, set it outside the door on Valentine's Day, knocked, and then the card was so big, I just hid behind the card. As she comes out, I listen to her voice reading through the card. As she gets to the poem, you can hear the quiver in her voice. I knew it. She loved me too. So I step out from behind the card and I hear her utter those 6 little words that will forever change everything in that relationship. You are such a good friend. She didn't love me the same way I loved her. We know what it's like to feel unloved. We know what it's like when you don't feel like you're receiving that kind of love, and you or maybe people you know have walked away from relationships because you didn't feel loved. You or maybe people you know have walked away from family because you didn't feel loved. You or maybe people you know have walked away from church because you didn't feel loved. What should be the most loving place on the earth, and sometimes we just don't feel the love. And as powerful as we know love to be, it seems difficult to try to put words together to fully describe what we know love to be. Is love a feeling? Is love an action? Is love a power? Is love the butterflies you get before your first date? What really is love? Now, I'll be the first to argue. I feel like the confusion that revolves around misguiding our love is not accidental. I feel like the confusion that goes into the heartache and the misguided love that we experience is part of an intentional plot to not experience and encounter the love of God. And if you know what the scripture has to say, from the beginning to end, love is the common thread that weaves the entire book, God's love story for you, for his creation, from front to back. And it makes sense to me that there's an enemy trying to destroy and sever that love. But we know from the scriptures what an incredible love this is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 reads this. We know, the followers of Christ, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. John, the writer of this, was one of the closest followers of Jesus. John would go on and do incredible works. But before that, John wrote the Gospel of John. The Gospels are different. The Gospels are the eyewitness accounts, the firsthand accounts of what Jesus did, what Jesus said in his time of doing ministry on planet Earth. John, the same writer, he tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 16, you may recognize, for this is how God loved the world. Not the animals and the plants and the rocks and the mountains and the seas. This is how he loved the people that he created. Scripture tells us at the very beginning, the ones who were created in his own image, this is how God loves you. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God loves you. God really loves you. This is how God loves us. This is how God loves the person next to you. This is how God loves the person that came before you, and he loves the people that will come after you. So let's set the scene. Jesus is born. Not Christmas Day. We're talking about the actual birth of Jesus. Jesus is born to a virgin named Mary. He grows up under the Jewish faith, which is under the old covenant between God and his people, a promise and an agreement that we read about in the Old Testament of the Scriptures, with 613 commandments, promises, laws that every believer was supposed to fulfill or live in their best method to be able to do. Now, you know as well as I do, 613 laws and commands, we're going to break some along the way. But Jesus grows up into adulthood, into his 30s, and has never broken a single law. Jesus lives a perfect life and exposes the old law for what it was. It wasn't that it was bad, it was just more like an x-ray. If you've ever been to the doctor before, or taken a family member to the doctor, and they take them in for an x-ray reveals the brokenness that's beneath the surface. An x-ray reveals what's wrong with us inside. The old covenant wasn't just a list of do this and don't do that. It wasn't just about how dare you and thou shalt nots. It wasn't do not lie because I said so. The law, the x-ray, really just shows us the why behind we think it's okay to lie. The why behind, how are we okay to compromise a relationship by doing something as simple as lying to someone else? It really reveals the corruption of our own hearts. Telling a lie, letting anger get the best of us, disrespecting someone, lust, gossip, stealing, cheating, killing, any of the laws that were broken was an automatic disqualification from the presence of the Lord. Just as simple as one single sin disqualifies me from the love, from the presence, from the connection to the God of the universe. Now, if you've had an x-ray before, you realize that an x-ray doesn't fix anything. An x-ray just shows you the problem beneath the surface. It doesn't heal, it just informs. But Jesus came as the remedy to our problem. The cure has come to earth. And Jesus came and he not only came to meet us, but he fulfills the requirements of the law. He accomplishes the purposes of the law. And his primary objective is to save us from the brokenness inside that separates us from God. For you, for the person next to you, for the person in front of you, for the person before you and after you. He came to restore. Jesus comes to restore the relationship that has been severed between God, Creator, and all of his creation. He came because of the misdirected love that so many of us have put in other places and in other people. And the same thing was very true even in Jesus' day. A misguided love and a misdirected love caused people to be outraged by who Jesus claimed that he was. They couldn't argue with what they saw. They couldn't argue with the miracles he performed. They saw them, or they saw the results of them. Blind people who could see, the deaf people who could hear, people who were unable to walk, walking and running and leaping, dead people who came back to life. They couldn't argue with the evidence, but they argued with the relationship. You see, some people, because of their misguided idea of love and their misdirected love for things and people, they love creation more than the Creator. And they loved religion more than they would sacrifice for a relationship. And they loved the power, or they loved the position more than they loved the presence. So they conspired against him. They had Jesus arrested without cause. They tried him without justice. His accusers broke their very own laws to force the trial to happen. They convict him, they sentence him, and they prepare him to execute him. And then they hand it off to the Romans. The Romans carried out the punishment. By now, the Romans had a powerful empire, and they were experts at torture and execution. By the time the Romans figure out, or by the time the Romans have learned over the last several hundred years, what crucifixion would look like, they have changed the game. You see, crucifixion wasn't unique to Jesus. The Persians had actually come up with it 400 years before Christ, and about 100 years later, the Romans picked it up thinking, hey, this is something we could excel at. A torturing technique, taking someone and using nails or spikes to go through their extremities on a T-shaped post and allowing them to hang in suffering until they would take their last breath. The English language, it derives the word excruciating from the word crucifixion. By the time of Jesus' arrest and sentencing, they have perfected it. How to keep someone along just a little bit longer so they could experience a little more suffering. They constructed a crown made of thorn vines pressing it deeply into his skull so that he would experience the ultimate levels of pain, even making a sign mocking him written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek so that anyone who would come and pass by could read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. Jesus wasn't alone. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Tried, sentenced, mocked, beaten, tortured, stripped of his clothes, suffering to take every last breath until it would be his last. And of all of this happening, how does Jesus respond? With love. This very next verse, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." When was the last time that you forgave someone who caused pain to you? Well, I'll take it up a notch. When was the last time that you forgave someone who caused pain to you who didn't ask to be forgiven? Well, let's take it up another notch. When was the last time you forgave someone who caused pain to you who didn't only not ask to be forgiven, but they never even offered the formula that you've constructed in your mind of the things that they need to do before you recognize their sincerity in asking for forgiveness, their tears of authenticity, their sincerity in their voice, their attempt to repay the wrong that they have done in your life. And then if they check all the boxes, I'll consider forgiving them. These soldiers, just fulfilling orders, and in doing so, torturing, mocking, and driving nails through his hands and his feet. This mob of people who only a few short days before were cheering and praising Jesus as he entered into the town. These cheers turned from cheers of joy and praise to chants of crucify him, crucify him. And not one asked for forgiveness. Not one offered a plan to reconcile. Not one stood up to defend him. And Jesus had all the options in how he wants to respond. And instead he chooses in love to say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." The story of Easter isn't just a time to get together with our family and have a good meal. The story of Easter is a celebration of the greatest love story ever told. Maybe you came here today and you're a skeptic. Maybe you came because grandma said she'd buy you lunch if you show up. Maybe you came for whatever reason that brought you here. Maybe you're not sure that God is real, that this story really sticks about Jesus dying for me. Can I just offer today, this Easter Sunday, maybe to take it from a different perspective? If we were to step back and maybe just not talk about what we've said so far and just take a different look at the world, would you agree that we live in a very evil time, where there is evil going on all around us and in more obvious ways and different levels all around us? Would you agree that there seems to be some sort of battle between good and evil? And would you agree that the devil, the enemy, is not this little tiny guy in a red jumpsuit with a trident trying to whisper little secrets into your ear to get you to hide some money on your income taxes or spill the tea on a coworker? But his mission, his fate has already been determined. His sentencing has already been set in place. His punishment is impending. So rather than try to whisper things in your ear to get you to do something mischievous, he's really got one plan in mind: to separate you from the love of the God of the universe, to create a divide between you and the love of our Heavenly Father. And every play that the enemy runs has one objective in mind: to separate us from God's love. When Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing," it wasn't that they didn't know they were driving spikes into his hands and feet. It wasn't that they didn't know they were yelling insults to him. It wasn't that they didn't know they were breaking the law to force this trial through. But what they didn't know was what was causing them to do so: that the enemy was playing them like pieces on a board game, that he was moving them in different positions to manipulate our feelings and our love, to misguide it to places where we separate ourselves from God. They didn't know that they were being used to try to prevent this perfect sacrifice from fulfilling the law and all that it required. They didn't know they were being used in an agenda that would separate God from his people. But God is God. And he knew all of this would take place. He knew this was going to happen. And in his perfect love, at the right time, God puts his plan in motion. For this is how we know God loves you and me: that he gave his one and only son to stand in our place, that we can now know the real love that God has for us. Out of his love, Jesus gave up his life for yours and mine. Scripture teaches this love is incredible. Through love, he was pierced for our transgressions. Through love, he was beaten so that we could be made whole. His wounds so that we could be healed. His sacrifice that we could be set free. He died to pay the penalty that you and I deserved. Jesus willingly giving up his life to pay the ransom for yours and mine. But the plans of the enemy, they didn't stop with the death of Christ. The plans of the enemy still continue today to do anything at all cost to separate whoever and however many people he can from the love of the Father. He still runs the same plays today, moving people around like pawns on a chessboard, working an agenda. Maybe you recognize them because you've had some doubts. Maybe you see them in other people because of the anger that stirred up and divided churches, divided families, divided people that were living on mission. Maybe you've seen them in the things that will distract us from pursuing our Savior. Maybe you felt the things that he uses, like you're so alone, that no one cares, that no one sees you, that no one even bothers. By removing joy from our life, by doing everything he can to make the circumstances be the driver, by moving people towards hopelessness, moving people around like players on a chessboard unknowingly to achieve an agenda to separate people from the love of the Savior. This thread, this common thread that weaves all throughout Scripture is the concept of love. And when following the instruction of our Savior, this concept, this thread of love, it leads to this ultimate sacrifice, the greatest gift someone could do to lay down their life, but also a misguided love that leads to damage and destruction. This misguided love has been there since the beginning. In this same context, Luke chapter 22, backing up just a couple pages, these leaders, these religious leaders, the leading priests and teachers out of religious law were plotting how to kill Jesus, but they were afraid of the people's reaction. Now, at the same time, the enemy is moving Judas as a pawn in the game piece. Judas is the disciple who would betray Jesus. So verse 5, it says, they were delighted. The priests were delighted when they promised to give Judas, they promised to give him some money. So he agreed and began to look for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him when the crowds weren't around. This misguided love, religious folks, they loved power. They loved position. They loved authority more than they loved God. Judas, he came to love money more than he loved Jesus. You see, woven deep into our DNA is this desire to love and to be loved, created to have a connection that only can be sustained, fulfilled by the God of the universe. Love is the core of everything that we do. When we feel loved, it moves us in a certain way. When we don't feel loved, in the absence of love, it causes us to move in a different way. When we long for love, we'll move and do things far outside of our character. So why would Jesus go through the things that he did? Why did he choose to go the track that he took? Why did he choose to endure the suffering that I deserve? Why? One simple word, love. That God really loves us. That he really loves you. And that he gave his life to restore the connection that God intended from the very beginning between him and his people so that we could know the love of our God. Jesus endures the torture. He fulfills the law and the commands. He experiences the punishment so that anyone who comes after him, anyone who believes in him, will not die but have eternal life, that we could know the unconditional love of an eternal God. And sometimes we just need to sit back to think and to look at all the ways that God has shown his love for us. Just like our friends, let's check this out.
I know God loves me when he uses what I've been through by leading me to others.
Well, how I know God really loves me is that every day I can look around and I can see what I call the fingerprints of God all around me. I can see that God is giving me gifts like the sunrise. He is giving me experiences like the fresh air and things. But I know that those are all coming from him, and I know God loves me because he provides those for me.
I know God loves me because I've been given the opportunity to live a changed life.
I've experienced God's love is through answered prayer.
He has worked through so many people to share their love with me.
God saved my life spiritually and physically.
I know God loves me because love is who God is. So loved is who I am.
Look up at a vast sky full of stars, and then at the small fingerprints of my hand, I know God loves me. If he so intentionally created this world, how much more does he love me?
I know God loves me because I learned it from the Bible. I feel God's love when I praise him.
I knew God loved me when he faithfully walked beside me as I grieved and rebuilt my entire life after a divorce.
Through the years, God has rescued me, met some of my most urgent needs, provided just the right job, and sometimes gave me detours on my life's journey. But he also met many of my smallest needs at just the right time.
Well, for me, my most powerful experience of God's love was when I fell on the floor sobbing, asking his forgiveness at 21 years old, and he totally forgave me.
I knew God loved me when I started working the steps in Celebrate Recovery. God revealed himself to me, and for the first time, he made me feel at peace and that he loved me fully and that he always has loved me and he's always been there for me.
Through my stupid decisions, I have lost opportunities that God has put in my life, and he just keeps on presenting me with more and even better positions, friends, places where I need to be.
I remember asking God to place people in my path that could tangibly show me the love I was so desperately seeking. The next morning, I was invited to dinner with some ladies from church. I went to that dinner, and it changed everything. God used them to show his love when I struggled to see it for myself.
And I think most recently, it was after Carter was born. People really went above and beyond to care for us, caring for the little things that we didn't even know that we needed.
I was unemployed and my wife was pregnant, but no one really knew about the pregnancy. And prior to this pregnancy, we had some infertility issues. And so throughout that trip, we just kind of felt at peace with everything that was going to be all right and that God was in control.
I knew God loved me when he held my broken heart. His witness and my joy, breathtaking sorrow, trials and challenges have revealed continually his faithful and boundless love for me.
Our four-year-old son, Ryan, died when he was 4 years old. This was back in 1998. And I knew God loved us because every single one of our needs were met by God's servants here on earth, by our friends and our family. We lacked nothing.
The world would have expected those to be tragedies. And while we hurt over those circumstances, we saw God actually minister to us, first of all, through his church, and then further, as we healed, we became comfort to others who had been in that circumstance.
As a father and a husband, I can think of people I would die for. I can't think of anyone that I would allow one of my kids to die for. But yet, that's what my Heavenly Father did for me.
The reason that you're here today, the reason you're still on this earth, the reason that God's still moving is because of his love for you. He teaches it. He weaves it into his scripture. He weaves it into our DNA, the love that God has for us. Jesus spoke about love. He taught about love. He showed us how to love. He treated everyone with love. And what did they do to him for it? They nailed him to a cross. And after, for 3 days, he laid in a tomb. They had to have wondered, was this love real? Is this what we had hoped for? Many of them looking for this love to come in the form of a revolution. Many looking for this love to come in the form of a king, defending his people and defeating their enemies. Many look for this love to be in a rebellion. But love did what only love can do. Love sees the big picture. Love recognizes the sacrifice necessary and is willing to offer it. Love laid down his life for you and for me. A love that restored the connection between God and his creation at the deepest level. Now, this love looked different than any love before. Christians are notorious for using the symbol of the cross as a recognized acknowledgement of Christianity. You see Christians that take crosses and make them into odd things with different shapes and sizes. We hang crosses on our walls, our mantles, on our church buildings. We make crosses into jewelry and necklaces and earrings and bracelets. We see crosses everywhere. And if you stop to think, to someone who doesn't know Jesus, the cross was simply a means of execution. But to the Christ follower, the cross means so much more. It's a symbol of the unconditional love that our Heavenly Father has for us. To the Christian, this love was incredible, impeccable. It was perfect. This cross represents the love that God has for you and I. That God loved you and I so much, he sent his only son, his perfect son, to pay the price, to give his life as a sacrifice for you and for me. It wasn't that God was a negligent parent who just allowed his son to die. God knew the great cost, and he still chose to choose you, to love you, and allow his perfect son to take your place. You know, most people are pretty okay with Jesus. They've heard the stories, they've heard some scriptures, they've heard people talk about him. He seems like a good guy, he seems like he did some really good things. He appears to really genuinely care for people. But in a world where we're bloated with information and starving for understanding because of our misguided love and misdirected love, people have a misunderstanding of God. Maybe for you it's because when you hear the word Heavenly Father, you compare that to your earthly father, and it maybe wasn't a good relationship, and because of that, you can't conceive what a Heavenly Father would love would really look like. Maybe for you, you heard just enough information without understanding to know or to believe that God just seems angry all the time. That God seems like if you don't do it his way, he's just going to be mad at you. That he's going to do these bad things to you. Or maybe for you, it's that if God is good and God is loving, how does he allow bad things to happen to good people? Or maybe for you, it's just, you know what, I tried church and I tried faith, and it just seems like this is just a way to control our behavior with a list of do's and don'ts. Can I just offer Jesus coming down to earth? Was not a means of modifying your behavior. It was a bridge to connect you to the God of the universe, to experience his real, genuine love. The Easter story is the greatest celebration of love there ever was, that God came to us, that God loved us so much, he sacrificed it all because of his love. Not just because of his love, but because he is love. Not just that God is loving, not just that God does loving things, or that if you do what God wants, then he'll love you. No, God is love. And because God is love, the requirements and the expectation, the guidelines for God's love, for God's presence is perfection. And anything short of this perfection contaminates God's flawless love. I don't know about you, but I can't get there. In the course of the day, there are many mistakes that I make. I am not perfect, and I've disqualified myself from the presence of God. Maybe you're a good person and you subscribe to the idea that as long as I outweigh the bad with good, then I'll receive heaven. I'll receive the promises of the Lord. Can I just offer the requirement is not more good than bad. The requirement is perfection and no one can obtain it. But because of God's love for you, he made a way. Because of God's love for you, he made a way to allow Jesus to endure the cross that you had a path to salvation to experience the great love of our God. He allowed Jesus to pay the price on the chance that you would receive his love and encounter his love. Jesus came into the brokenness of our own world, into our own hearts, because of his love for you. Well, Pastor, you just don't know what all I've done. You see, I've done some things in my life, and I'm on the other end of I've done more bad than good. I don't know that God can really love me. Can I just offer this? I really don't know what you have done, but I do know this, God really loves you. To the person who maybe grew up in faith at some level, and at some point in faith you decided this wasn't for me and you walked away and you've wandered for years and you think, you know what, there's no hope because I've wandered for so long. Can I just offer this hope? Somehow you wandered back here today. And because of that, I know that God really still loves you. For some of us here, maybe we have this misunderstanding. Maybe we understand the point and the premise of loving other people, but loving myself has just become so difficult. And if I can't love myself, then there's no way that a perfect and right and just God could love me. Can I offer this? If you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you have been redeemed and you have been restored and you have been made new, and God really loves you. So maybe you can too. Well, Pastor, I'm just not sure about all this. I'm just here because Grandma promised me lunch. You're just talking things that I don't know if I believe yet. Can I just offer this? God's not waiting for you to do the right thing so that then he can love you in response. God loves you before you got here. God loves you right where you are, and he loves you too much to leave you there. It's not by accident that you're here today. I believe God had a plan for you to hear the truth and know the Father's love. Three men hanging on a cross. Luke 23 and verse 39. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested. Don't you even fear God when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. All over our planet today, people are gathered under one powerful name, the Most High name. to get today all over this planet, people are gathered under the most loving name because Jesus still reigns. Today, you can know the unconditional love of our Heavenly Father. Today, you can experience the forgiveness of our Father. Today, you can receive a fresh start, a new life, brand new beginning in Christ Jesus. You see, the beauty of the cross is that Jesus didn't stay there very long. His body was taken off. He was laid in a burial tomb, and 3 days later, he walked out. Jesus came back to life. Jesus is risen. He still forgives and he still restores. Jesus still heals. He still redeems. He still liberates because he still loves you. And he made a way. He made a way for you to know the love of the God of the universe as your personal Heavenly Father, that we can know God and what his unconditional love really is. So here's what we do. The same thing that the second criminal did. We simply turn to Jesus. There's no other way to experience and to know the love of our God than to turn to Jesus. So if you're here today and you have never turned to Jesus, or maybe you did at one point and then you turned away, can I just offer that today is the day of salvation? That today is the day of a new beginning? That today is the day your eternity can change and you can truly and fully experience the love of God through the gift of his salvation? Love came to save us because God really loves us. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you have not turned to Jesus before today, if you have not put your faith and trust in him, if you've not surrendered to him as your Savior who loves you dearly, then I'm going to pray a prayer and I'm going to leave a gap after every sentence. And if you need to pray this prayer, I want you to repeat this prayer right where you are and believe that God hears your prayer. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for my mistakes. I'm sorry for the times I missed the mark. I'm sorry for my sin. And God, I ask you to forgive me. Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior so that I can know the love that you have for me. And I surrender to you as my Lord. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.